غيالة ويشينو نكدم فنا بتودا بزميروت نريالو كي الجدول أدوني وملك جدول على كل إلهي
Today we continue our sermon series, Selah, Summer in the Psalms. We've learned that the Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 poems, songs, and prayers that express a wide variety of emotions. God created us with the ability to experience a wide range of emotions, and the Psalms help us to acknowledge the reality of them. The Psalms also help us confront our emotions so they become a pathway of intimacy with God. What's the word Selah mean? Well, the word Selah is found in two books of the Bible, but it's most prevalent in the Psalms, where it appears 71 times. Some Bible scholars believe Selah means to pause, so it could be a musical interlude for the accompanist, or it could mean stop and think about this for a minute. Today we're going to take a look at one of the Psalms from Book 1, Psalm 8. If you'd like to follow along in your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 444. Now many of the Psalms have introductory notes, and Psalm 8 is one of these Psalms. And the introductory notes say, this is for the choir director, a Psalm of David to be accompanied by stringed instrument. So Psalm 8 is intended to be a song. So let's take a look at Psalm chapter 8, starting in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Now in our English language, this opening phrase, O Lord, our Lord, sounds a bit redundant. But do you notice in your translations the first occurrence of the word Lord is in small caps? And the second occurrence uses a capital and then lowercase letters. This is because David has used two different names for God. The first one that's in small caps is the name Yahweh. This is the personal name of God. In Hebrew, there are no vowels, and so the consonants there are the English equivalent of YHWH. We've inserted some vowels the way we think it was pronounced, and the name is Yahweh. Whenever you see the word Lord in caps like that in the Old Testament, that is the personal name of God. So David says, Yahweh our Lord. Now this second word, Lord, is the name Adonai, and this means sovereign or master. So David starts this psalm singing, Yahweh our Adonai. And this stresses God's dominion over all his creation. Then he says, your majestic name fills the earth. This term majestic means mighty or magnificent. It inspires awe or reverence in the eye of the beholder. It can be related to size, strength, power, or authority. And David says that Yahweh, our Adonai, your majestic name and your glory not only fill the earth, but they're higher than the heavens. You see, in the Hebrew way of thinking, there were three heavens, thus the plural. There was the part of the heavens where the birds fly. There was the second heaven, which is where we see the sun, moon, and the stars. And then there was the third heaven that is the abode of God. And David says, Yahweh's majestic name fills all the heavens. And then David marveled that God uses even things children learn about him to silence his enemies. You see, the Lord has ordained that the weakest shall confound the strong. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul put it this way, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Now, you may remember last week I told you that Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament. And Jesus actually quotes these verses from Psalm 8 in an encounter with some Jewish religious leaders. It's recorded in Matthew 21, verses 14 to 16. Look what happened. Matthew says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and even heard the children in the temple shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David!'" You see, the implication of the miracles was apparent to even the kids. Matthew continues, "But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' 'Yes,' Jesus replied, 'haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Where was that in the scriptures? Right here in Psalm 8. Let's pick it up in verses 3 and 4. "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them." Now, we're not told at what point in David's life he wrote this psalm, but do you remember what David did when he was a boy? That's right. He was a shepherd. He was the youngest of his father's sons, and he got left tending the sheep. And I want you to imagine David being out on one of these dark nights, way before there were bright city lights that obscured our view, and he looked up and could see a scene like this. You know, the very first time I was able to see the Milky Way with my naked eye was when I was on a trip to Canada. You see, my next door neighbor was going on a fishing trip to Western Ontario, and he needed someone to go with him. I made the sacrifice. And this is one of these places where you either have to boat in or fly in, and Bill had a boat, so we went into the camp. And one night after it was too dark to fish, we laid down face up on the dock and we looked at the sky. It was the clearest night and it was the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen. And David grew up seeing night scenes like this. As a shepherd boy, he watched the moon and the stars night after night. He was awed at the majesty of God in all he could see. And as a result, he recognized the insignificance of man in comparison to the magnificence of the Creator. In fact, he talks more specifically about it in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. Look what David says about the scene he sees in the sky. He writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." You see, David recognized that the night skies speak volumes about our Creator. And you know, it wasn't until the period of the Renaissance when scientists like Copernicus and Galileo and Kepler began studying the stars with the modern invention of the telescope. And they learned about the Earth not being the center of the universe, but that the Earth is actually a planet that revolves around the sun. And Kepler developed these laws of planetary motion, and he was able to discover the motion of the planets in our solar system and designed a scale model. A little later in history, Sir Isaac Newton had a model of the solar system, and it looked kind of like this. You see the table that's got a hand crank on it and all the arms reaching out, supporting the planets and their moons and the sun in the center. And when you turn the crank, the planets would revolve around the sun. It was a beautiful model. And the story goes that Isaac Newton had a friend who did not believe in God, and he came to visit him one day, and he saw this marvelous device. And he said, "That's amazing. Who made it?" And Newton, wanting to have a little fun with him, said, "No one. It just appeared." And the guy said, "Now come on, somebody had to make it. That is an intricate piece of machinery." And Isaac Newton replied in this way, "This thing is just a puny imitation of a much grander system whose laws you know. And I'm not able to convince you that this mere toy is without a designer and maker. Yet you, as an atheist, profess to believe that the great original from which this design is taken has come into being without either designer or maker. Now tell me, by what sort of reasoning do you reach such an incongruous conclusion?" It was apparent to Isaac Newton, and he made it apparent to his friend. And so, as our telescopes are able to give us more detail about our solar system, we come to find that the sun is very, very large in comparison to the planets. And we see here an image of the various planets and their different sizes and shapes. We know that we're the third rock from the sun, but there are other planets in our system, and the Earth is very small compared to some of the others. For instance, here's a depiction of the planets that are closest to the sun. Here is Mercury and Mars and Venus, and they're all smaller than the Earth. But if you look at the Earth compared to other planets in our solar system, it's very small. Next in size is Neptune and Uranus, then Saturn with its magnificent rings, but the big planet in our solar system is Jupiter. But Jupiter is very small compared to our sun. And as big as our sun appears to us, astronomers tell us that it's not a very big sun. Here's an image of the sun compared to a star called Sirius. Sirius is very small compared to Pollux, or Arcturus, or Aldebaran. And Aldebaran is very small compared to Rigel, or Antares, or this huge star called Betelgeuse. And when we begin to understand the enormity of some of these stars, and the enormity of the galaxy that we live in, and the galaxies that inhabit the universe, it inspires awe. And this is probably what set David to write, "What is man that you should think about him? What is it about humans that you should even care for them?" David didn't have access to the telescopes that we have today, but he was able to look at the night sky and be in awe of his Creator and the fact that the Creator cares about us. This sentiment was echoed in a very different way by one of the leading astronomers and atheists of the 20th century. On his popular science program, Cosmos, Carl Sagan said this, "We live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star, lost in a galaxy tucked away in some forgotten corner of the universe, in which there are far more galaxies than people." And in like manner today, many atheists and evolutionists look at the universe, and they not only say we seem to be insignificant, they believe we really are insignificant. But that's certainly not the way God sees it. Let's go back to Psalm 8, verse 5. David continues, "You made them only a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents." Now, the New American Standard Bible in the New Living Translation from which I just read, in verse 5, they use this phrase, "You made them only a little lower than God." The King James Version and the New International Version say, "You made them a little lower than the angels." The English Standard Version says, "A little lower than the heavenly beings." In the International Standard Version translates this phrase, "A little less than the divine." So we have a little variance in the translations, but you get the idea. A little lower than God, a little lower than the angels, a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little less than divine. And this paints a dramatic picture against what the world says. You see, evolutionistic biology teaches that man is one step above the apes. However, the Word of God teaches that man is one step beneath the divine. Which way would you rather be? In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. You know, in Psalm 8, David reveals three wonderful truths that declare both the awesome majesty of God and the intrinsic value of man. First of all, he says, "We are created by God." He goes on to say, "We are cared for by God." And finally, he says, "We are crowned by God." And you know that God should focus His attention on us and lavish His love on us is actually proof of our dignity as people being made in the image of God. We discover our true value and worth only when we make God's Word the reference point for our lives. In other words, you matter because you matter to God. And really, apart from knowing God, we really have no understanding of who we are. Now, Psalm 8 not only looks back toward creation, but it also looks forward to the coming of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews quotes from this psalm and tells us that even though God gave us dominion and authority over the earth, we don't see people actually ruling over the earth as God intended. Look what he says in Hebrews 2:5-10. "It is not angels who will control the future world we're talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, 'What are people that you should think of them? Or the son of man that you should care for him?' Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority." What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, from whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. I love it when the New Testament brings into focus scriptures from the Old Testament, don't you? And then the final verse of Psalm 8 is verse 9, and David repeats verse 1. "O Yahweh, our Adonai, your majestic name fills the earth." What a fitting way to start and end this psalm. Now, regarding the things we've talked about today, I found an amazing quote from one of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln, and I am quite confident it is something that you never learned in any of your American history classes in school. But Abraham Lincoln was president during a dark period of American history, during the Civil War. But he was a man of faith, and he said this about our subject matter today: "I never behold the heavens filled with stars that I do not feel I am looking into the face of God. I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." Now, to emphasize our message today, I found a beautiful video set to music that I think will give you an amazing perspective on Psalm 8. Check it out.
am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. That calm the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
My challenge for you this week is to spend some special time looking at the night sky and praising His majestic name. Would you pray with me, please? O Yahweh, O Adonai, how your majestic name fills the heavens. Lord, we praise you for being our creator and the sustainer of our lives. We thank you for this amazing world in which you've given us to live. And we thank you for giving us an opportunity to see beyond this world into the solar system, into the galaxy, and into the universe you've created. Lord, we are so humbled that you love us, that you even care about us. But thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins and help us restore our relationship with you. We pray these things in his most precious name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship.